go before the Lord in prayer, guys. How many are excited to hear the word this morning? Amen? Come on, don't let sleepiness get you. Amen? I'm sleepy, but the Lord wants to refresh us. Who was here last week? Raise your hand if you were here last week. We had incredible testimonies. Did the Lord speak to you last week? We had incredible testimony. We're going through a series of awakening principles. We're reading the book of The Wake Up Call by John Melinde, and we're taking little principles of there. And obviously, as I read it, the Lord has given me incredible revelation of that. So our biggest strive is to be more like Jesus. Amen. That's our biggest our biggest goal. It's not so much to get things, to get people to notice us, is to get to know Jesus. So let's go before the Lord and let's pray and let's get excited for the word. Amen. Well, Father, we just thank you for this word. We thank you for what you're doing at OHOP. We thank you for a spirit of awakening to come forth, a spirit of vibrancy to come forth. Even now, we pray, Lord God, that as we hear, that we will not be in our chairs folding our hands expecting certain things, Lord God. We ask that we will be ready and hungry, Lord. Your word says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Father, I pray that you fill the hungry ones this morning, that you would make us hungry, that you would anoint your word, that you would help us to hear and be doers of your word, Lord God. And I thank you, Lord God, that you will take responsibility to perfect that which concerns us. Revive our hearts to prayer again. Revive our hearts to an awakened lifestyle. And revive our hearts to love you more. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's turn to John chapter 12, if we can. John chapter 12 today. And we're going to start at verse 20. John chapter 12, verse 20. Last week, if you weren't here, just to recap, I talked about in Ezekiel 14 how God was going to answer us according to the idols of our heart. Could you imagine God answering us according to the idols of our heart or the multitudes of the idols of our heart? And we talked last week on that many of the things that we call idols actually start off good, whether it's ministry, whether it's whatever, business. And in time, it ends up as an idol in our hearts. And we also talked about how the idols in our hearts could, in time, transform into strongholds, and strongholds are really hiding, are building up fortresses to hide the enemy. And so today I want to talk about an absolute essential for awakening, again, and a vibrant heart, but it's probably, in my opinion, the toughest process to go through. I think in America, mostly in America, we are such a microwave society that we forget the process. And in our haste and in our quickness to get revival and awakening, we actually miss the process of brokenness and meekness that it takes. And we all like the finished result, but nobody likes the process. And today I'm going to talk about the process. And the process is not really enjoyable to our flesh, but it's very enjoyable to our spirit. So with that in mind, I'm going to share some things with you, a principle today. And I'm going to hopefully it will be something that will really mark us, because without this reality, we cannot go forward. John chapter 12, verse 20. Let's put it up there on the screens. New King James Version. I know last week there was many people actually wanted a copy of the teaching. There was an echo last week in there, so we fixed that this week. John chapter 12, verse 20. Look what it says. I'm going to read from 20 through 26. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir," I want you to see this, "we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. In other words, they said, "Hey, Jesus, there's a Greek family. There's some Greeks that really want to see you." And I wanted you to see Jesus' response. It's almost kind of funny. It almost seems he didn't really answer the question, but he really did. So he says, "We want to see Jesus." So they told him, and verse 23 says this, "But Jesus answered them and said, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly,'" look at verse 24. This is going to be the crux of my message. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies," say, if it dies, "it produces much fruit. He who loves his life," it's funny, he's asking to see Jesus, and Jesus is saying, "You got to die. And if you love your life," look what it says, "he who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him, my Father, will glorify. Can I hear an amen? Listen, so one of the things that we have got to understand is this principle called the kingdom of God. Amen? When we talk about the kingdom of God, it's not a fancy saying that we use. We always talk about the kingdom of God like that is just being us and like a whole bunch of people. Hey, we're the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a kingdom. It's not a democracy. We don't get to vote on what changes in the kingdom of God. It's a theocracy. Amen. And so when we talk about the kingdom of God, now follow me because it's going to seem like I'm going away from this, but I'm not. In the kingdom of God, it has its own values and principles that are, for the most part, contrary to our values and our principles. Amen? For instance, in the kingdom of God, in order to go up, we got to go down. Talks about humility. In the kingdom of God, it doesn't make sense in the natural. But yet, in order for us to really be fruitful and awaken, we've got to adopt and understand the principles of the kingdom. Now, I'm saying this because I want to relate it to my message this morning, because in the natural, what I'm about to speak today doesn't make sense, and it actually hurts, and it's frustrating, and it gets us angry. So in the kingdom of God, in order to go up, we got to go down. Speaking of humility, what is humility? The Bible says, humble yourself in the mighty hand of God, that what? Come on, you Bible scholars. That what? That he shall exalt you in due time. In Philippians 2, it says this. It says that Jesus humbled himself to the point of death. Therefore, because of humility, humbling himself, God the Father gave him the name above every name, that at his name every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. But in our culture, or our set of rules, our systems, it's the exact opposite. In order for us to go up, we go up with them and stomp on people in the process to get up. And sometimes we don't realize who we're hurting as long as we're getting up to the corporate ladder, or as long as we're getting to a position in ministry that we want. We're zealous, and we call it ambition, and we're ambitious. It's good to be ambitious, but our set of rules, our set of values, totally contradicts the values of the principle of the kingdom of God. So first of all, in the kingdom of God, it's good to see you, Bishop. In the kingdom of God, to go up, we got to go down, right? Okay, now another principle of the kingdom of God, you got to understand me. Follow me now, follow me. In order to receive, we're instructive to give. What? That goes totally contrary to our culture. Why? Because we want to say, well, the more I save, then the more it's good to save. But the more I save, I don't want to spend my, I really want to give because I don't have that much money. And we begin to develop a mentality. I'm not going to go there. But we develop a certain mentality, you fill in the blank, that we keep things to ourselves, we hold things to ourselves, because we're operating an American's way of value system instead of the kingdom. So really, it's you go, to go up, you go down. To receive, you got to give. To be seen, you got to be hidden. It doesn't make sense. To be seen in the kingdom, you got to be hidden, but in our kingdom, we've got to be seen to be seen. But in the kingdom of God, in order to be seen, you got to be hidden. Why? The Bible, Jesus says, when you pray, go into your secret place. I love that. And he says, and the God who sees in secret will reward you openly. He who dwells in the public place, no. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. God is in the secret place. It doesn't make sense. You want to be seen? Be hidden. Now, why do I say all that? Because I get you to the fourth principle of the kingdom, which I'm going to talk to you about. So not only in the kingdom, you got to go to go up, you got to go down, humble yourself. To receive, we're instructed to have a lifestyle of giving. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And to be seen, everybody deep down inside in our carnal nature wants the applause of man. But in the kingdom culture, we're instructed not to be seen, and then God will shine forth in the public place because of our hidden place. Now, here's where I'm getting at today. In the kingdom, in order to live, we got to die. And that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. I didn't say it from the get-go because I didn't want people to leave. In the kingdom of God, in order to truly live, we got to die. And we got to die to our flesh. We got to die to our ambitions. We got to die to our desires. And it is, I'm going to be honest, it's the most painful, frustrating, angry process in the world. But without it, we can't get a true awakening in our spirit. We have got to die to our attitudes, our beef with each other. We have got to die. As a matter of fact, Paul the Apostle says, I die daily. And so we have our flesh. Could it be that the reason why we're not seeing awakening is because we're still alive? And we're always wanting to live, and we always want transformation, and we want fruitfulness, but no one wants to die to their own agendas. And no one wants to die to our attitudes. And let me just say something, transparency. My flesh stinks. Amen. Since I'm on that subject, your flesh stinks. No, really, I'm not saying that to batter you. It really does stink. Paul the Apostle says, in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And our biggest enemy is not so much the devil and the principalities, even though there are levels of darkness there. One of our biggest enemies is our flesh. And I find it interesting that these Greek family wanted to see Jesus, and Jesus responds totally blowing off the question. He didn't say, oh, you want to see me? Come over here. He goes, Philip, tell them this. You want to see me? Watch. You have to see this through the eyes of revelation, not through the eyes of theology, okay? I want you to see. I know that he's talking about his personal death and resurrection, but he left us a principle here. He said this. You want to see me? Watch this. You want to see me? Lose yourself. Lose your desires. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who loses his life will get it for eternal life. And then he says this. He says, unless a wheat of corn goes to the ground, watch this, and dies, it bears no fruit. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. When we die, we start seeing Jesus. The Greek family wanted to see Jesus, and he's talked about a death process. You know, what does death really produce in us? It's not dying just for the sake of dying so we could be spiritual. Dying produces righteousness and purity. That's really the goal here. It's not dying just to say, look how spiritual I am. I am dying to my flesh. We've got to crucify our flesh daily. And in order for us to have an awakening, we must address one of the most horrible, stinking things about us is our fleshly desires. And I know that's rubbing you the wrong way, but listen, if it is impossible to have an abundant prayer life when we're still alive in our flesh, I have never seen anybody spend long hours with God when their flesh is alive. When your flesh is dead to the point, and I have not arrived there, believe me, by any means, but the more that we have our flesh alive, the more dull our spirit is going to be, and the less time we want to spend with God. And then we blame it on, oh, well, I'm busy. Why don't I have desire? Why is it after 5 minutes my mind goes bored and my mind starts racing, and we have no longevity in the presence of God? Because our flesh is still alive. Listen, you know what Mike Bickle said? He said something powerful one time. I was like, what is he saying? But it's true. He goes, the prayer room and the practice of prayer is a torture chamber to those who have a dull spirit. Let me tell you, if you have a dull spirit and your flesh is kicking and you're lusting and your flesh is alive, you won't stand 10 minutes in the presence of the Lord. It will bother you. You're looking at your watch. Oh my God, it's only 10 minutes and I still have 2 hours of this. Come on, you know I'm talking. The problem is not so much our desire sometimes. The problem is that we have allowed our flesh to rule our lives instead of the spirit. Walk in the spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's opposite. For the flesh wars against the spirit and calls you to do things that are contrary to your nature. And so the Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. Oh, now you see it through a different lens. How do you get to the pure heart? By dying. So the Greek family wanted to see Jesus. He talked about denying yourself and letting go of your life and lest the seed falls to the ground and dies and bears fruit. And then we see in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes, he says, blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Listen, that's not just for the by and by or when we get to what some people believe whatever it is afterwards. It's to this lifetime. The more we die to ourselves, the more we see Jesus like he truly is. Years ago, I remember reading a book. It was called Final Quest. I remember sharing this in class, in our Beatitude class. And in this, how many read that book years ago by Rick Joyner? And in this book, I remember in the beginning of the chapters, he's talking to Jesus like there was no big thing. He's just talking, and the Lord is bringing him up to heaven, and he's talking to Rick, and he's sending him back down to earth so that he could give instructions of how to live this life and whatever. And so he starts implementing these things. Fast forward, at the end of the book, by this time, the author has gone through so much inner healing and crucifying of the flesh and dealing with his fleshly things that the Lord now comes, this same Lord that was with him and speaking to him in heaven. He was just talking face to face before, but now this time the Lord was shining and he was bright and he was brilliant, he was glorious. And Rick Joyner was saying, "What in the world happened to you? I can't barely see you. What happened, Lord? I can't hardly see your face. You're so brilliant. You're so bright. You're so amazing. What happened? Did you change?" And the Lord said, "Son, I've always been this brilliant. I've always been this glorious. It's you that have changed and now are seeing me for how I truly am." When you die to your flesh, you begin to see God. Listen, about a year ago, I'm not somebody who dreams a lot, but I had a dream. I don't think I've shared this with PC, but I shared it. I shared it at a service sometime. And in this dream, me and PC were in... I never shared this with him. It's good. I did. We were at a... I never forget this. Now listen to me. This is going to be powerful because it's trying to, I believe, the Holy Spirit proving the process. Say the process of dying. No one wants that. All of us want a microphone. We want a big ministry, but no one wants to die. And so in this dream, me and PC were in this studio, and it was a TV studio, and there I saw crane cameras coming swooping down, and the place was electric. It was praise. There were certain people that I recognized that were very popular figures in that dream, and so they were finishing their thing, and then all of a sudden, this big camera started swooping down, and I knew in the dream that me and PC, and he was to my left, we were about to go on national television. I don't share this that much. And there, this big swooping camera was like this, and I saw the producer go, 3, 2, 1. I literally saw that. And so when he did that, the camera went like this, and I'm getting ready to speak, you know, and the camera went right there, and it bypassed me. And it went right down to the Bible, and it went to John 15, and it stayed there in John 15 for 3 seconds. And then I woke up. I go, "What in the world was that?" Well, I started looking at John 15, and if you're not familiar with John 15, there's two basic principles of John 15. He said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you could do nothing." But there's two main principles of John 15, and I started reading it. And in the beginning, it talks about a painful process called pruning. And then he talks about abiding. I think it's important that first there's pruning, then there's abiding. There's a lot of people that says John 15 is only about abiding, and it's mainly about abiding. But you can't abide effectively if you haven't gone through the pruning process. And then, so he said, but here's the part about it that I want you to understand. You would think in the natural that if you're bearing fruit, you won't get disciplined or pruned. So I was like, okay, pruning is for the bad people. Pruning is for those who are rebellious and they're going through stuff and God has to, you know, cut them out a little bit and let them hurt. And when you read John chapter 15, actually, let's just go there. Let's just put it on the screen. I wasn't planning on it. But John chapter 15, look at what it says. There's two main principles here. And he goes, "I am the vine and my Father's the vine dresser." Keep going. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." Now look at this. Again, this is a kingdom principle. What I talk about, go up, you got to go down. This doesn't make sense in the natural. "And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes." No. I'm not saying the ones that don't bear fruit. The ones that bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more. More fruit. And then along the lines in verse 6, go to about verse 6. He's talking about the pruning process. And he said, "If anyone does not abide in me, and he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned." Keep going. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Now look at the next verse. But by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. God is glorified that we bear much fruit, so you will be his disciples. How do we get that? Through the process of declaring war over your flesh and dying. And I have news for you. It is not God's responsibility to make things die. It's your responsibility. It's, God is not up there saying, you know what? I'm just going to magically just destroy all of your desires without you having any effort. We have to partnership with God. There's one thing to abide, but there's also another thing to contend. I believe, I've been meditating on this for many weeks, I believe for the most part the church has lost the art of contending. The word contend means to wrestle. It means to fight. And we've lost our fight. Oh, you know, the first time something happens, oh, okay, that's just the cards I got. No, resist the enemy. The Bible says, humble yourself before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. When you resist, there is a fruitfulness. But the pruning hurts. If the plant was alive, if the fruit was alive, if the tree was alive, and you start, I mean, I know it sounds like a cartoon, but you start cutting that thing, go, ow! And the reason why is because he wants us to die to our flesh. He wants us to die to ourselves. Can I hear an amen? And we have got to get to a point where we yield and totally surrender to the process of death. Jesus said, if a corn of wheat falls on the ground and it dies, it bears much fruit. I remember years ago, one of my spiritual mentors, does anybody have a pen? Well, just throw it up here. One of my spiritual mentors like was talking to me, and every time one of my spiritual mentors back in the old days used to tell me a biblical principle, I used to think like he was Mr. Miyagi and I was the Karate Kid, because he just never said the sky is blue. He's like, you know, he starts, what is a seed? I'm like, whoa. You know, and I knew I was going to get the wrong answer, right? So one time he gave me a pen. I remember this. I'll never forget this. And he said, give me a pen. So I give him a pen. He goes, you know why this is so effective in my hand? I go, because it's a good pen? He goes, no. He goes, the reason why it's so effective in my hand is because it doesn't have a will of its own. It's totally dead and it's totally yielding to my hand. He says, the reason why this is a good instrument is because it's not kicking and screaming and hyper. I mean, can you imagine that? Hey! This is not an endorsement, but have you ever seen, like, you know, Nutty Professor? It's like he's throwing to the big fat guy, and then Buddy Love's trying to come out. He's like, yeah, I'm going to win. No, you will not. Anyways, it's this fight of this bad person trying to come out. You know, the truth of the matter, guys, is that we both have twins. We all have twins living inside of us. And every now and then, that evil twin is going to pop out during praise and worship, and you're lifting up your hands, and the other twin's going, hey, how you doing? I'm still here. Right? And so what we have to do is get less of the evil twin and more of the good twin. And we get that through the word, through surrender. So he says, why is this important? He goes, because it's totally dead and yielded to every desire of the person that's writing. And then he looked at me, this is the Mr. Miyagi moment. And he said, be the pen. You've got to be the pen. In other words, we've got to get to a point where we're so dead to our flesh that we're totally submitted in the hands of the Master so that he could do his bidding through us. If we're continually alive, you know, what I mean by flesh is not just lustful things, even though that is one of the top things that the Bible says flesh is. The lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes. He says all things are from the world. But what I'm talking about the flesh is not only that. Many of us have to crucify that on a daily basis. The things that we have. But most of it, when it comes to our flesh, is our, can I just be honest? Our attitude. Our anger. The way we talk to our spouse. Uh-oh. The way we speak to authority. The way we even speak to our children. I said go to your room. That's right, I showed him. And we blame it on the authority. Flesh has, listen, I'm going to say something. Years ago, the Lord said something to me, and I kept it as a secret. He said, since when Because a lot of us, you know, us charismatics, we blame the anointing on our fleshly defaults. And the Holy Spirit shared something with me. He goes, since when do you operate more rudely under the anointing than when you're in your flesh? It got quiet up in here, so. My point is this. We have got to get to a place that we surrender to our flesh. You insert whatever it is in there. And I find that when our flesh is alive, one of the number one things that goes out the window is meekness. And you know what meekness is? Meekness is controlled strength. Meekness is what you do when someone cuts you off on I-4 and you have every right to say something, but you be quiet. Jesus said he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, yet opened not his mouth. If anybody would have had, hey, do you know I'm Jesus? Hey, do you know who you're doing? Do you know who you just punched? Do you know who you just ripped the beard out? I could blink and your breath stops if I wanted to. He allowed it to happen. Now, how did he get to that point? And I know this sounds cliche-ish, but I've heard it before and it's good to say it. The reason why missionaries, the reason why martyrs, true martyrs, have no problem dying is because they died before they died. Long before Joan of Arc and all these people went and got burned at the stake, they said, whatever it is for your will, I am dead already. And I find that when our flesh is alive, I was actually meditating on this. I get, God, forgive me. Because we're so focused on our needs and our bills and the ministry to us, one of the things that the flesh does, or when our flesh is alive, it slows down the ability to flow compassion to others. I realize in my heart, when I see Reinhard Bonnke, in other words, their whole life is about others, selfless. It's about, I want to go to Africa. Me and Bishop and PC, we went to a Reinhard Bonnke meeting, and he talked about all these times where radical Muslim says, if you come here, we will shoot you. If you come, I mean, honestly, most of us would be like, I feel the Lord's telling me not to go. When our flesh is alive, the focus is always on us and not on people. And I realized that I was driving the day, I said, God, I don't think I have enough compassion for people. I need to die. The more we focus on our needs, the more our flesh is alive. That doesn't mean that your needs are irrelevant. That doesn't mean that your needs are not being heard. But if the majority of your thought process is all about how can I get ministered to? How can I get a raise? Come on, speak to me. How can I get a breakthrough? You're never going to have a vision for your community. Like, I had a little breakthrough the other day. I didn't even know it was a breakthrough. I was walking my kids around the block. And all of a sudden, this thought popped into my head. See, and when these thoughts pop in your head, it's because you don't even know it, but you're dying in a good way. I'm walking around my neighborhood with my dog and my kids, and they're riding bike. And all of a sudden, I turn the corner, no lie. I hear this small little voice. Can you believe for me to save and reach this whole community? I'm thinking, where did that come from? And I heard it softly again. What would happen if you dream to start a Bible study and open it up for the whole community? Yeah. Can you believe me, son, for this whole entire housing community that you live in to be saved and filled with Christian principles? That one moment I said, yes, Lord. And I started thinking about it. When we are constantly diving into our flesh, that is so far from our agenda. I don't care about those people. How about me, Lord? I need something. And what we've got to learn is the painful process of fruitfulness that comes through dying. Say dying. I want to share a prophetic word that the Lord gave John Melinde. Are you getting something this morning? And I want you to listen to it. I was going to have it in my notes, but I didn't have time. So I just want you to listen. It's a prophetic word that the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, gave to John Melinde several years ago. And he spoke to him. He was in prayer and he said this. He said, thus says the Lord. It was actually, no, this is important. It was September 10th, 2011. One day, he didn't even know this. One day before the Twin Towers got hit by the planes. He was in prayer, had no idea what was going to happen the next day, and he said this. The Lord said, son, set yourself apart for me. Allow me to work deeply in your life to break the hooks the world has in you. I will help you overcome things that you cannot overcome by yourself. I will cause your life to be separated from everything that hinders you from excelling in me. I will lift you above the influences of your world and set you free from its bonds and limitations. I will give you authority over nations and people. Now watch this. I will cause people to be drawn to my light in your life in a way you could have never imagined possible. I will equip you, your life, to accomplish things far beyond your imagination. Now watch this. Things that were otherwise impossible. All I am seeking, now listen to what the Lord said. All I am seeking is a vessel that is set apart and set apart for me, dies to this self, totally separated from the allurements and dictates of the world, and fully yielded to my will. Now watch, this is what got me. This is what got me. This, says the Lord, was the secret of the early church. It was the secret of everyone I have ever used in generations gone by, and it is still the secret of my power today. Whoever will deny themselves and yield their lives wholly to me in this manner, I will honor them. Wow. I don't want to just be an influence. I want my life to be changed. I am tired of my flesh being alive. I don't know about you. I am tired of that. I want my flesh to die. We've got to be careful that we don't only look at other people's problem for the sickness of the land and not point to us as a church. Because we could implement the strategies of revival or awakening, however buzzword you want to call it, we could implement the strategies and we could even implement them zealously and still not have an awakening because we want to shortcut the process only so we could have an awakening. And we shortcut the process of meekness, of humility, and from separation of the status quo. How many really realize that as I'm speaking, your mind is going, man, I remember when outbursts of wrath and rage and anger are highly fleshly. And by the way, there is no flesh that really, any of them, no matter if you're the apostle so-and-so or little baby so-and-so, all flesh, please get this right way, stinks before God. God doesn't say, you know what, that flesh is all right over there. I mean, because he's a mighty vessel and he's, you know, I allow him these little mishaps and these little personality. And let me just say this. In order for us not to deal with this, you know what we call them? Our personality. Oh, come on. Come on, you know, that's just my personality, man. I can't change that. Yes, you can. Well, you know, just give me a break, you know what I mean? God knows my heart. That's just my personality. Well, you know what? If your personality is indulged with being rude and fleshly and lack of mercy, that needs to be crucified. Paul the Apostle said it. He said, I am crucified. My God, I'm going to talk about the Apostle Paul in just a second. He battled with his flesh. He was not ashamed. I'm talking about the Apostle Paul for all the world to see. He said, I struggle with my flesh, but I am committed to killing it every day. He actually said, I struggle, and I'm going to show you. But I am committed to warring with it till one day I'll become just like Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith for the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. This is the call of the hour. To be crucified. We've got to be crucified with Christ. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Oh, this is so powerful. I'm going to give you a couple. Is it okay if I give you a couple of scriptures on Paul? On Paul the Apostle, how he dealt with his flesh and how he needed to die. Everybody say die. I'll give you a little clue. If you're mad at me right now, your flesh is still alive. Absolutely right. Now, I want you to look at me before I share the scripture. I have a couple of scriptures. The biggest, Paul the Apostle knew, one of the biggest obstacles for our full obedience to Christ. Now, you got to hear me now. Our full obedience starts in our thought process. Now, a lot of us say, well, dying to yourself, really, I mean, in my thought process, before anything ever comes an action, good or bad, it dwells in the members of your thoughts for months, weeks, sometimes years. And you dwell on that lust, or you dwell on that idea, or you dwell on that anger, and all of a sudden, listen, nobody just walks around and spontaneously shouts at somebody for no reason. Things have been brewing in our mind. So Paul actually gives us a secret, and it's hidden. He says, you want to be fully obedient? You want to truly die to something? First, start with your thought process, your mind. How one thinks in his heart, what? So he is. And so Paul was actually giving us, do you want a victory over your flesh? Starts with how you think. Because how you think affects your walk and it affects your talk. It really does. How you and I think, if we, as a matter of fact, last week we talked about strongholds. Remember, I had a little illustration here. Do you know that the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but what? Mighty in God for the pulling down of? Now watch this. This is powerful. The very next verse, put chapter 10, verse 3 up there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Watch this. Keep going. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Wait, don't go anywhere yet. Now, we talked about that last week, how idols can become strongholds in our life. But the very next verse talks about the secret to attack these strongholds. In other words, this becomes strongholds. Watch this. Look at the next verse. Casting down arguments. Another version says imaginations. Casting down imaginations, watch this, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's a whole nother sermon right there. Because the way that you view God determines how you approach God. If you have a distorted view of God, the knowledge of God, you will have a distorted view of your walk with God. If you see God as a certain angry person in your thought process, you're going to approach him that way. A.W. Tozer said, our high and low thoughts of God is really one of the most important things about God, the knowledge of God. Now watch this. Against every, go back. Bringing every what? Thought. Say thought. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now look at what it says in the next couple of verses. And being ready, now watch, to punish all disobedience. When your obedience is fulfilled, how do you punish disobedience in your thought process? One of the ways that we become fully obedient, listen, is when we deal with our fleshly thoughts before it ever manifests into an action. Believe me, because when it does, sometimes it creates a pattern and it opens doors sometimes for the demonic realm and for influences in our life that is hard to break. Habits. If we could stop it in the thought process, in our mind, in the realm of our thinking, if we could stop, there's times where I have to stop myself from saying something. And the more I say something, the more I know it's in my heart and it's in my mind. So one of the ways to awakening is to die to the thoughts that we have. And the way we die is many things, fasting, the word of God, and separation, consecration. But we must declare war and have a funeral service on our flesh. Come on, say amen. So Paul, the apostle, talks about these thoughts. And in 2 Corinthians 12, if you could go there, I'm going to give you a couple more scriptures. And I want to show you how Paul the apostle dealt with his flesh. Are you ready? The process of dying to his flesh. 2 Corinthians 12, and we're going to read at verse 7. Now, before I read verse 7, right before verse 7, Paul the Apostle was talking about all the revelations he had. You know, let me pause and say this. I said it last week, but I'm saying it again. One of the things that we have to guide to in our flesh is our pride. Right. We talked about last week, one of the idols is our knowledge. How much we know about the Bible. How much we know about this. And even so much so that many of us can't receive from a speaker because we were dissecting everything they do. Oh, that doesn't line up with my theology, and that doesn't line up with what I say. Oh, this is bored. I'm bored. I know more than him. I know that. Die. And so before he said this, on chapter 7, put that up there, guys. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. For the first six verses, you know what Paul's talking about? Because we don't have time, so I'll just say it. He was talking about, and then I went to heaven, and then I went this, and I saw things that I couldn't even explain. And I did this, and I was that. And then finally in verse 7, watch what he says. And lest I should be exalted, listen, this is powerful. Above measure, by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in my flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. 2013, lest I become prideful. Of all the revelations I have, I mean, he could have already said, hey, you guys, do you know who I am? I wrote 2/3 of the New Testament on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Don't mess with me. You can't correct me. He said, lest I be exalted above measure because of all the revelations I had, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. Now, what I love about this, it doesn't say what the thorn was. A lot of people have theories about what the thorn was, and that's good. You can have the theories. But the Bible never really makes it exactly clear what that thorn was. Now watch. Here's the process of dying. Are you ready? Here's Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle. Mighty Paul. If anybody would be answered, if any prayer God would answer would be the Apostle Paul, right? I'm talking about he's the vessel that God used to write 2/3 of the New Testament. Surely God's going to say, because you've been faithful, Paul, I'm going to remove that thing from you. Watch. Look at the next verse. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that this thorn might depart from me. Watch, I'm getting somewhere with this. Now look at the next verse. Keep going until I say stop. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What Paul was saying is, I asked the Lord 3 times in prayer, 3 different occasions. I was travailing and saying, God, remove this thorn on my flesh. Remove this thing that, whatever it was, whether it was a trial, whether it was a consistent thing that was happening in his life, the whole purpose, God didn't take it away. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And I find it interesting that the Lord did not take it away, because there are some things in our life that on purpose God will keep, even though we're fighting against certain things, so that the work of meekness and humility could be instilled in your life through the Holy Spirit. Amen. There are things in our life that God says, I'm going to help you die. I'm going to help you. I know you really want to die to your flesh, but there's these certain things about you that keep popping up, your little personality quirks, little fleshly outbursts, little rage. And I'm not just going to wave my hand and take it away, because then you're not going to learn anything. So I'm going to allow you to keep it and rely on my grace to overcome this. And then the process of humility really starts. Oh, yes, it does. I know from experience. Listen, some of my leaders that are sitting there, they knew. The PG, I'm not saying a lot of times, PG, you've gotten softer. No, I got softer. I just died a lot to my flesh. I mean, I'm a John the Baptist by nature. I'm a holiness preacher. And I would just be, do it or out. Get out. Rah! Yeah. And throughout my years, the more God says, okay, that's fine. I'm gonna keep getting that thorn in your flesh. I'm going to let you know that my power has nothing to do with you. It has to do with me. And the more you yield to the Holy Spirit, the more I've been in ministry, the more I realize it has very little to do with me. Mike said something, Mike Bickle said something years ago that really transformed me. He said, when you crucify your flesh and when you fast, God doesn't love you more, but you position your heart to receive more. I'm going to say that again. When we crucify our flesh on a daily basis and we actually be intentional about it, and go to war with this thing, God doesn't love us more. We'll be positioned our hearts to receive more from God. You know what you're doing? You're putting value on your relationship with God. When you go to the gym, do you expect to work that your muscles will change? Absolutely. You don't go to the gym and say, man, you know what? I'm not going to get really anything out of this. When you go to the gym, you crucify your fleshy desires. You go to the gym, you get to do some squats or some whatever. Adam could help me with that. Whatever that is. And then you CrossFit. Thank you. I need CrossFit. Thank you, Jesus. But when you go to the gym, you don't go in there saying, oh, man, I just love those weights. You know, I just love them. You know, I'm just going to work out, and I don't expect any change whatsoever. I don't want to lose any pounds. I just want to work out. No, you work out because you want change. When you crucify your flesh, God doesn't love you more, but you will receive more. Absolutely, yes, you will. Because your dull spirit will start coming alive. And you start desiring the word. You start desiring prayer. You start desiring godly friendships. Amen. I don't even want to go there. I believe the people that we attract in our life is a result of what's in our heart. An on-fire person is not going to attract a lukewarm person to be their best friend all the time and give them advice. I know that sounds real bad. But in Corinthians, and I'm getting ahead of myself, Paul said this. Don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And so this process is saying, there are things in your life that I will not remove for the sake of building humility. And you're like, oh, but this hurts. And God says, it's supposed to hurt. As long as our flesh is alive and it starts getting killed, my friends, it's going to hurt. But the end, oh, I love it. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Why? It wasn't for the moment he had joy. It was for the result of what the cross would do. I want Tito and the team, could come up. I'm almost done. And Paul knew the incredible struggle. Listen to me. Paul knew the incredible struggle that he had, not with the devil, but with his flesh. You know that the Bible says that he said in another scripture, Paul dealing with his flesh. I'm going to share some things lastly right now. But Paul in dealing with his flesh, he says, I run not with shadow boxing, not beating my fists in the air. He goes, I run with a purpose. And then he says this. And I buffet or discipline my flesh, lest when I preach to others, I become disqualified. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 9 says, if I don't discipline myself, when I get up to preach to people and all this stuff is alive and I'm telling them to repent of, and I have all these things, I'll be disqualified as a preacher. He said, I buffet. You know another translation for buffet means? Discipline. I bring it under subjection to the authority of Christ. My thoughts, the strongholds. If we want awakening, we've got to deal with the greatest enemy. Look at yourself in the mirror. That's it. You're your greatest ally or your greatest enemy. You have got to get to a point where we say, I admit. See, that the 80% of the problem is admitting it. Once we admit it and stop blaming the what happened in 2-3 years ago or an incident and start looking to yourself, oh, I feel the Lord from that. When you start looking at yourself, revival starts with me. Yeah. Awakening starts with me. Glory to God. Now I want you to see this. He says, this is why we've got to be committed. Now, I want you to see the most famous battle of the flesh ever in the Bible. It's in Romans 7. Turn to Romans chapter 7, verse 15. I'm almost done. Just give me 5 minutes here, okay, guys? Hopefully that's not PG time. That's real time. Look at this, guys. How many know we need to die to our flesh? Listen, this is not an amen type of message. This is not a message that says glory. Your flesh is saying, shut up. I don't like this. This is my personality. Watch this. This is good. I feel this from the Lord. Some of you have gone through things that you justify yourselves being that way. You justify because you've gone through a divorce, so you justify yourself being angry. My friends, I don't care what you've gone through. There's never a justification to be fleshly. Never. Not even if it hurt you in the past. Because Jesus had every right. And he said, unless a corn of wheat dies, unless it dies, it doesn't bear fruit. Now, in Romans 7, verse 15, here's mighty the Apostle Paul. Now, look at this. Watch this. I'm almost closing. Here is the famous wrestling with our flesh. By the way, one of the first things, and this is not even my notes, but I felt this from the Lord. One of the greatest, look at me for a second. One of the greatest manifestations that you know your flesh is still alive is your speech, your language. I'm not talking about just curse words. I know somebody's like, well, phew, that's not me, because I don't curse. No. Your confession. Oh, you know what, Yeah, that's just always going to be this way. I'm just always going to be poor, so might as well just deal with it. But I'm always going to be bound, you know, because, you know, I've been bound for 7 years. So I'm just going to, you know, I'm always going to have this addiction because, you know, that's all I've ever struggled with in my life. And one of the signs that your flesh is still alive is when you accept defeat. When you accept, that's just the condition I have. Now, I want you to see Paul's reaction to his flesh. That it, watch, please, you gotta hear me. This, I'm coming to a close. That he is not passive at all about his flesh at all. In Romans 7, there's a vicious fight for the whole universe to see for all ages as recorded. Could you imagine confessing your fleshly flaws to the Lord and that is recorded for all mankind? And then you open it like, oh, but I love the humility of Paul. That's what made him great. Even though he was an apostle, he says, I struggle, but I'm not going to be passive about my flesh. Look what he says. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do or want to do, that I don't practice. But what I hate, that I do. It's like this flesh, this war, like, I hate doing this, but I'm doing this anyways. Keep going. If then I do what I do not to do, I know that sounds... I agree with the law that it is good. Keep going. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. This is battle. Now watch. For I know that in me, say in me, that is in my flesh. This is Paul talking. Nothing good dwells. That's what prayer and spirit is. That you realize nothing good in me dwells. Might as well surrender. If you can't beat them, join them. Just surrender. Jesus, looked, keep that up there. Jesus looked at that same Saul and he goes, Saul, and he knocked him off the horse. Remember that? And the Damascus, he goes, it's hard for you to kick against the nose or the pricks. Some versions say that. In other words, nose were spiky things that if you kick, you can't win. You start kicking against spiky things and it's hurting yourself. Jesus said to Saul, why are you fighting me? You're going to lose all the time. You're going to lose. It's like kicking against spikes. I'm going to defeat this thing. Oh! He says, in me, no good thing. Watch. For this is powerful. This is going to bring hope to you. For to will, in other words, I want to do it. I want to do right. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I don't find. Paul the Apostle, not an immature Christian at this point. Look at this. Keep going. For the good that I want to do, I do not do. But the evil that I do not want to do, that I practice. Does that bring an encouragement to anybody? I'm not condoning this, but this is the Apostle Paul. Oh my gosh, he's struggling, and he's fighting, and he's realizing something has got to die. Either my righteousness for God dies, or my flesh dies, but something's going to die. If you allow it to happen, your righteousness and your passion will die, and your flesh will become alive. Listen, in this morning, there's only two things that are alive. Either your flesh or your spirit. And to the level that our flesh is alive will be to the level we read the word. That we want to go out witnessing. Have you ever found, I just don't have the desire to do that. Maybe it's because we're still alive in a lot of areas. We haven't become selfless yet. Look at, now watch, keep going. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it. Watch this. But sin that dwells in me. I'm going to keep going. Just bear with me. Keep going. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Keep going. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Keep going. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity into the law of sin, which is in my members. Now then he says this. Watch this. All right, he gets this revelation now. He's fighting. He's battling with his flesh. And all of a sudden, I want to do right, but I don't do right. The things that I hate, that I practice. And he's wrestling. I find a law in me that this flesh is alive, and I got to die. Then he gets to a place of what I call surrender. He finally says, oh, wretched man that I am. Who will save me of this body of death? Now watch. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. This is where the switch went off in Paul. He realized, okay, I can't, I've got to die to this, and this is going to result. Look at this. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, and I want you to see this. Who do not walk according to the flesh? A lot of people, Christians say, well, you know what? I can live however I want because the Bible said there's no condemnation in Christ. No, Paul didn't just say there's no condemnation and you live however you want. He goes, there's no condemnation in Christ and Christians of those who do not walk according to the flesh. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Glory to God. He is talking about a wrestling, a death process. Who wants to have fruit in their lives? Come on, who wants to be fruitful in their life? How many want your spirit to be alive again? How many want your spirit to be vibrant again and stop and being constantly bored and texting during church? We have a problem, church. Seriously, we're more important about checking our Facebook and Twitter during church than hearing the Word of God. We're bored. And the reason why we're bored is because our flesh is still very much alive. I wish to God one day I would have 100% eyes on the Word of God. Every time I preach, there's always people throughout the whole service just looking at their phone. And I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm just telling you, we've got to stop with the boredom. We got to be vibrant again for God. And the way we are live is to die. And it hurts. But glory to God, it is going to produce one of the greatest things. The last scripture, I promise. What are we dying to? Let me just say it this way. How do we die effectively? I know that's not like oxymoron. How do you die effectively? Are you ready for this? Now I'll share one last scripture and then we're going to pray right there in your seats. We die effectively when we get a revelation. You can't miss this. When you and I get a revelation, it has to come through revelations, that our flesh is wounding the heart of God and making our spirit dull. Now let me say that again. We get to die quicker. We die quicker when we get the revelation that our flesh is not just something that God is going to forget. It actually hurts the heart of God. And at the core of dying to our flesh is affection-based obedience instead of duty-based obedience. Why? Because when we have affection-based obedience, we will realize that we're not being obedient just because the Bible tells us so. It's because we have a revelation that my actions are actually hurting the heart of God. And that is a totally different mindset than I can't do that, or the Bible says not to do that, or Pastor George is going to get mad at me, PC, or I'm not going to be in this ministry. It's my actions right now. My 2013, we think our flesh is like killing somebody, murdering. No. You just had an argument with your spouse and you said some mean things in the heat of the argument. That's your flesh, and that's what the Lord is saying. He's saying, when you and I realize that that argument that you just had with your spouse hurts the heart of God, you want to die more. I'm going to tell you a quick testimony about my sons. And let's all turn lastly to 1 Corinthians 15. I promise, I'm done. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31. Why do I say affection-based? Because when we get hallelujah, to the Lord. When we get a revelation that our flesh is hurting God, we'll stop it. Look at this. You guys don't worry about the time, right? The other day, I've trained my kids. Many of our parents in Christianity, we train our kids on, without even knowing it, we have good intentions, on duty-based instead of affection-based. We say, don't do that. Don't watch our show. Why? Because we're Christians and we do not allow that in our house. Okay, that's good. But how, I tried a different approach several years ago, and I'm finding that my 9-year-old and my 6-year-old are actually adopting to it. I adopted an affection-based approach to turning away from sin instead of a duty-based approach. You say, what do you mean? I told my kids, I said, you see that show right there? Yes, Dad. Well, if you watch it, that's going to hurt Jesus' heart. That type of show that has goblins and witches and demons, that hurts Jesus' heart. All those vampire things. And so I asked them, I go, do you want to hurt Jesus' heart? I know it sounds childish, but just listen. They go, no. I go, so if you don't want to hurt Jesus' heart, when those things come, turn away from them. No lie. I've instilled that, right? The other day, several times this has happened. Several times. And I'm the one ending up being convicted because they're like talking to me. I'll be flipping the channels. See, we don't want holy kids. We want good kids. Because good kids just stay the status quo. Holy kids will convict your parents. Dad, why are you watching that? That's a whole other topic. America don't want holy kids. We want good kids. Look, morality in itself is not enough. Muslims are moral. So I was in the kitchen the other day, and all of a sudden, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy! Literally, just a week ago. And, you know, nowadays you can't even see ESPN. I mean, I'm going to watch a sports show, and then the commercial was like the Exorcist thing. So I'm in the kitchen, and this commercial for this movie comes on, literally, making a sandwich for them. Daddy, Daddy, hurry up, change the channel! So I come running. I'm trying to find the remote, change the channel, and this blessed me. I don't know, but this just blessed me. When I got there, you would think a 9-year-old would be like, Dad, change the channel. Quick! You know the kids, right? Quick, Dad! When I got to the living room, let's say that pole of the TV, Dad, quick! I start running. Their back was toward it. They were like this. And I got there, and I, for a moment, tears come in my eyes because I realized they're not doing it just because Dad. They're doing it because they got a revelation that hurts Jesus' heart. And when they got that affection-based reality, it was easy to die to that desire of curiosity to watch that. And this is where God is bringing us. So what, in closing, what does death produce? Sure, closeness to God. Sure, a vibrant heart. But the Bible says death produces one main thing. I want you to turn 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm done. Verse 31. Look at this. Look at this. I promise we're closing at this. 1 Corinthians. No, I'm really serious. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 31. Here it goes. I'm going to read from 31 through 36, and then we're going to stand up. We're going to pray right there in your seats. How many want to die? How many know it's necessary? Even though it hurts, I challenge you, embrace it. Embrace going to the ground and dying so you can bear fruit. Verse 31 says this, I affirm by the gospel in which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. What does it say? I die daily. Woo, Pastor George, man, I'm going to die today, and then for a whole month, I've already took care of this month's dying. You know, I won't die again until next service or the next prayer meeting. Ooh, I'm free for the next couple of days. Glory to God. I die daily. The Apostle Paul. I think if the Apostle Paul had to die daily, I think we need to die daily. Now watch. If in the manner, verse 32, I'm going to keep reading, then I have fought with beasts of Ephesus. What advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we will die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now what are we awakening to out of death? Because out of death comes a metamorphosis, a transformation. There cannot be any death without life. There can't be death without resurrection. So what are we dying for? One simple thing. Awake to what? Righteousness. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have this knowledge of God. I speak to this in your shame. Watch this. You're gonna love this. But some will say, how will the dead raise? And with what body do they come? Are you ready? Verse 36. Are you ready? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive until it dies. Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. It's time to have a funeral service today for our flesh. Just stand up. Come on, let's just stand up. Hallelujah. I'm not going to have too many people on the altar. We're going to deal with this right there in our chairs. Because if I say, who wants to die to their flesh, that means everybody should. So this is not a specific altar call for specific spiritual people or bad people who are struggling. No, we all must. Listen, one of the things we got to die, some of us, is our knowledge. Some of us, we got to die to our experiences. Some of us, we got to die to our pride. Some of us, we got to die to our lust, to our anger, to our repetitive, argumentative personality. We got to die. We're going to worship with something, and then after we worship, we're going to get in about groups of five or six, and we're going to declare war on our flesh. Do you want that this morning? Do you want that? Let's lift up our hands right now. Let's lift up our hands right now. Get our hearts ready to bear fruit in this season. Come on, just open your heart right now. Embrace the death process to bear fruit. To die to our flesh. Come on, lift up your hands. Some of you want to put your hand over your heart right now. Yes, God. Crucify our flesh this morning. We want to bear fruit unto righteousness.
Go to war with that thing!
Lord Jesus, we die, Lord God, to our attitudes. Give us a revelation of how much our flesh hurts you, Lord. Release affection-based obedience instead of duty-based, oh God. Identify that thorn in the flesh and we say, God, we are committed to contend against this. We plead the blood of Jesus over our eyes, over our mouth, over our words. And we repent today, Lord God, for justifying our flesh because we've gone through hurt or because we've gone through pain, Lord God. Today, we ask you to deal with that one or two areas in our life that constantly pops up like Paul the Apostle. Fleshly wars. Crucify that in the name of Jesus. I want you guys to keep closing your eyes right now before we dismiss. If there's anyone in here, that you may be a visitor or you haven't gone here in a while and you realize that you haven't seen a breakthrough and you just want a vibrant heart. Not only did we pray for our, we got to do this every day, but there may be some in here that really don't know the Lord and you just came because someone invited you and you maybe you heard this message, you say, I am ready. I am tired of living in the flesh. By the way, you can never be happy living in the flesh, even though it brings temporary joy. Listen, if you're there, that's you, right there with your seats, and we're going to have the people around you pray. You say, you know, I am willing to surrender all. And I haven't up until this point. I've had excuses because of my marriage or my kids or my parents growing up, and therefore I have these fleshly outbursts. But God says, it's time not only to put an end to that, but to live a surrendered life every day. Every day. If that's you, you say, you know, you're not walking with the Lord. You're not really walking with the Lord, and you really realize this is a battle that you have. I want you to raise your hand right now. Come on. I see that hand. I see those hands right there. Amen. I see those hands. Right there where you're at. Grab the person next to you. If you see someone, I want you to pray for them. Somebody next to them, pray for them right now. Come on. Lord, we pray, Lord God. We surrender. We surrender all. We ask, Lord God, that you remove pride and selfishness and release the Lordship of God into our hearts. The Lordship of God. The forgiveness of God. We ask you to forgive us. We repent. And today is a new day. Today is a new day of salvation. And we will have victory over our carnality. We will have victory over our fleshly outbursts. And we will be vibrant and we will be free. For the sun sets free, it's free indeed. In Jesus' name. If you believe that, give the Lord a big hand of praise. Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you at 2:30. All our leaders, volunteers, 2:30 meeting. Have a great lunch. We'll be back at 2:30.